Thank you for sharing, Mike and worship team and others. I'm always taken back. The church is the corporate worship service, is where we all bring what we have. We bring our gifts and our abilities, and we serve the Lord together, and it's a beautiful thing indeed. This morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about hope. You know, that's a pretty good theme, I felt like, for the start of a new ministry year. I think we should be hopeful. Hope is a word that we use all of the time. We often say things like, I hope that I get that job. I hope I pass that test. I hope I don't burn the pancakes. In each of these statements on hope, there's always some qualifiers. There's always some variables, right? So if you're saying something like, I hope I get that job, well, you have to ask yourself, are you even qualified for that job? Do you have the necessary skills and training? If you're a student and you're saying, I hope I pass that test, well, did you even study for that test? Do you know there's a test? Are you paying attention in class? If you say, I hope I don't burn the pancakes, do you have your pan at the right temperature? Do you even know what the right temperature is? Or do you let the smoke alarm tell you when it's time to flip them? That's my method, not a great one. I think there's two kinds of hope in the world. One kind of hope is an ungrounded hope, a kind of hope that is more like wishful thinking. And then there is a grounded hope that plays out more like confidence or actual Christian hope. I'll use one illustration to help us understand. I can hope all day long that I'm going to pitch in the major leagues for the Blue Jays in the playoffs. Okay, I can hope for that. But then if we look at some of the variables, we can look back. When I was playing competitive baseball, my fastball topped out in the 70s. That's not going to cut it. My rotator cuff is currently shot, and I have tennis elbow, and I wear braces around. I feel much older than 36. The odds of me playing in the Major League Baseball and pitching for the Blue Jays in the playoffs is actually zero, not even one in a million. There's no chance. Now, I could also be hopeful that I could potentially pitch on Tuesday night in our church baseball game, and I think I got enough stuff to strike out Doug Johnson. So, that's is that a grounded hope? maybe not. I think both kinds of hope, they are important. Wishful thinking or hoping for things, that's not bad. That's actually a really important thing for humans to have, but we need to avoid the extremes of having completely unrealistic expectations, but also we need to avoid the extreme of being such a realist that you never do anything or take any risks without it being guaranteed to succeed. Desmond Tutu was a bishop in South Africa. He worked towards the anti-apartheid movement and for the human rights movement. In a Time article that I read, it said this. They asked him, why are you so optimistic in life? He said, I'm not optimistic. No, I'm quite different. I am hopeful. The follow-up question, well, what gives you that kind of hope? He quoted Romans 5:8. He said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me. Christian hope is a grounded hope. It is a sure hope that we are indeed saved by God and have a real purpose, a God-given purpose in this life right now. And Scripture reveals this to be true. Friends, our great hope is in Jesus Christ alone. Our mission statement, which is going to be out in front of us for the next few weeks, says this. Living out the hope we have in Jesus through extraordinary love for others. This is our mission statement. Now, it's grounded in, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So I see that clearly reflected in this mission statement. And this fall, we're going to highlight this quite a bit. So where do we currently do mission at CMBC? Well, we actually support 13 full-time missionaries in 8 different countries. We send teams of youth and others to El Refugio every year, every other year, to help rescue at-risk teenage girls off the streets. We often send teams to serve just down the road at Bethany Homes through Hope Mission. We're having a garden harvest party coming up on Saturday to do mission. We partner with the Refugee Center in Camrose. We have community programs like VBS, Youth Ministry, Young Adults. We do crazy things like Taco Tuesdays to try to help make connections with families in this community to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Friends, this is the heartbeat of who we are. This is what we do. This is what North American Baptists have been doing for well over a century. One of our NAB distinctives, so the North American Baptist Conference, that's our denomination, without saying that we're a denomination. We're a group of local autonomous churches that gather and rally essentially around a common mission to share the good news of Jesus Christ. One of their distinctives says this: we believe every follower of Jesus is a missionary. Our mandate is to equip missionaries for service in churches and communities in Canada, in the U.S., and on mission fields scattered around the world. Joanna, if you'd play that NAB history video for us, I would be grateful.
One day, while vacationing and sailing on Lake Geneva, someone handed 19-year-old Conrad Fleischmann a tract. It said he needed to be reconciled to God. He did just that by accepting Christ. Later, after coming to the United States, where he heard people were more open to the faith he was now preaching, he and a few other German speakers who had joined him in his belief decided to call themselves the German Church of the Lord that meets on Poplar Street, because it rolled off the tongue and was easy to remember, if you spoke German. They later changed the name of the church to Meeting House of the Baptized Church, because it was shorter and sounded more German. After organizing several other German-speaking churches, they began to call themselves the Conference of Ministers and Helpers of German Churches of Baptized Christians, because they felt the group's name had gotten too short. Continuing their ministry to fellow German speakers and those in need, the churches later grew and expanded their ministry to all persons in need of reconciliation with God. Years later, they would even take the gospel beyond the borders of North America. Little did Conrad Fleischmann and his fellow believers know that more than 150 years later, the North American Baptist Conference would still be honoring that beginning, working in 27 states in the U.S., 5 Canadian provinces, and 7 countries beyond North America. Consisting of almost 400 churches with almost 65,000 members and more than 70 missionaries, the North American Baptist Conference continues to make disciples of Jesus Christ on this continent and around the world.
I think what we need is to develop a longer church name. That's what I learned out of that. Too short. So in 1851, the NAB took root. It had a much longer German name. It only took them 7 years to launch the first missions training center, which is now known as Sioux Falls Seminary, and they work together with Taylor Seminary in Edmonton still today. They're essentially one and the same. The NAB sent their first overseas missionary in 1882, a lady named Emma Rausenbosch, to India. The NAB has a very long history of females and males preaching the good news of Jesus as missionaries all over the world. Take a guess when the first doctrinal mission statement was created for the NAB. Someone throw a year out there. When do you think the doctrinal statement was created? I was a school teacher. I can wait forever. You're uncomfortable. I'm not really right now. I feel fine. 1852. Well, one would think that 1 year after they were born, they would do that. The first doctrinal mission statement was in 1982. Did you know that? That's crazy. That is 131 years after the NAB was created. And I just find it very fitting. Who we are as a conference, we are very missional. We sent our first missionary exactly 100 years before we decided to get together and agree on doctrine. That's really cool. Now, of course, this isn't to say that doctrine is not important, because it is. The Word of God is the truth. All truth is measured by the Word of God, and it never changes. We always must uphold Scripture as our highest authority. At the same time, Scripture reveals the good news of salvation and the good news of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, and it calls us to be missional. So as churches, I personally love to be part of the NAB, a very missional organization. I want everyone to do one more thing for me. I want you to look around at the other faces of people you see here. Yeah, like in churches designed like this, we have a habit of looking here. Look at each other. Take 8 seconds. Some of you aren't looking around, and I want you to look at other human beings. I know it's weird. What do you see? You can think about that. You don't need to shout that out. It could get ugly. I see great representation from all age groups here. I see a lot of friendships that have been forged over decades of time. I also see a lot of diverse opinions. I know a lot of you. I've sat with you, had hard conversations with a lot of you. What a gift that is, though. Think about how much we can learn from each other when we come at things a little bit differently. I see a lot of faithful Christians that have some years on them. You are mentors. I see lots of young and vibrant life in this church as well. We had a boatload of kids just get ushered out to Children's Church. We're part of a denomination that values education, discipling the next generation, and keeping missions at the forefront. I think that this is awesome. I have so much hope for this church, both now and into the future. Thanks for dreaming with me for a moment. Let's pray, and we're going to dive into the book of Hebrews. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the opportunity to gather as your church to worship you. God, we just pray right now that you would give us understanding, give us ears to hear your word this morning, and the confidence and courage to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we are in the book of Hebrews. This is every Old Testament scholar's favorite New Testament book. Hebrews has a very, very Jewish perspective or reflects a Jewish worldview, especially in regards to who Jesus is. Chapters 4 through 9, we're going to be in chapter 10 today. Chapters 4 through 9 declare basically some high theology, who Christ is, clearly declaring that Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice of God for the forgiveness of our sins so that humanity can be reconciled to God. The old covenant system, you know, the Old Testament stuff and how God communicated with his people, it required animal sacrifices in order for God to overlook the sins of his people. It was cumbersome and it was highly specific. We can learn a lot about God in that. At the same time, the new covenant through Jesus Christ that we can directly be in relationship with God is so much better. It's not that one is bad and one's better, but like the scripture itself says that the new covenant is the fulfillment of the old. We have direct access to God. Now, this doesn't mean we throw out the new or the Old Testament, sorry, by any means. God's law is still important. It still applies in many cases. But to say that there's other covenants in under which we now live minimizes the work of the cross. We are under the new covenant. Hebrews 8:13 says this, "By calling this covenant new, God has made the first one obsolete, and what is outdated and obsolete will soon disappear." Now, the author of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish people. They have a long, long history of animal sacrifices and this kind of ritualistic type living in order to be in right standing with God. He is trying to, or the author is trying to convince a Jewish group of people that Jesus really is the Christ. He is the Messiah, and we can be forgiven of our sins through him. It's not about legalism. And this is really, really good news for us as well. In the new covenant, we who are saved, we're now called the church. We have an assured hope in salvation, direct access to God, and we know our purpose through the truth revealed in Christ. So we're going to read Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. So if you'd like to turn there with me, you sure can. Starting at verse 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So in the Old Testament system, when they had a physical, you know, the physical temple where God's presence was said to reside in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, as in this text, it was actually separated by a literal curtain, and a human high priest was the only one that could enter that space. Hebrews now is saying that Jesus is that great priest who through his crucifixion and resurrection opened the way for us all to have direct access to God. And we can approach God confidently. This is important. We don't approach God like, excuse me, God, if I may chat with you. No, we say and we can declare, thank you, God, for saving a wretch like me. What a joy it is to be certain of salvation, to serve you, to obey you, and to share the good news. We can approach God and declare those amazing truths in our lives. Now, because of who Jesus is and what God has done for us through him, in this passage, we're instructed to do three main things, which I think is a really fitting blueprint for us to ground our hope in Jesus as we launch into another year of ministry. The first says, let us draw near to God in verse 22. And our posture, we draw near to God. So this is through devotion, reading his word, prayer, putting our trust in him. We do this with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. We must do it with a sincere heart. This isn't just lip service. We must have a sincere heart. And again, this isn't a wishy-washy thing. We have the full assurance that faith brings because God is faithful. And he's not trying to trick us through his word. Jesus really is who he says he was, and we can be saved through him. We can have a definite hope of eternal life with God forever. Now, a problem I often come across with Christians, especially working with teenagers, is this. Christians will often wallow in their sense of guilt over their own sin. Now, I want to say two things on this. Firstly, sin is serious. It's a big deal. And it has real consequences in this life, some more than others. And we need to continue to talk about sin in the church. It matters. It's important. We must take very seriously the call to live our lives growing in sanctification where we avoid sin and obediently submit to God's will. That's important. But we also have to hold this intention. As Christians, we are forgiven for our sin. It holds no more power over us. I would say there's a big difference between, you know, that recognizing your sin and kind of, you know, being upset a little bit with yourself and then choosing to do things differently. I'd say that's a healthy look at sin in your life. But that's different than wallowing in guilt. Be like, oh, I messed up again. And just becoming bitter out of that constant routine of feeling like you're under the power of sin. As Christians, we're not. We are going to mess up, but long-term guilt does not produce good fruit. It's going to produce bitterness and sadness and will steal your joy from you. We are to live in the full assurance that faith brings, from verse 22, and reminded in Galatians 4, we're no longer slaves to sin, we are children of God. So when we draw near to God, reflect upon his character, his faithfulness revealed in Scripture, and his salvation for us, we can become increasingly sure of our faith. We can be confident in Jesus when we draw near to God. So because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, this allows for us to be reconciled to God. And the second main let us point, or the application point here, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Okay, this idea of holding unswervingly to hope, this is a present tense verb, meaning this is something we do every day as an ongoing process into the future. And unswervingly, if I'm swerving on the road, that's how I thought about it, I'm going all over. Our hope can be fixed, it can be certain on the work of Jesus Christ that does not change. So we are able to hold steady to the hope we profess. Well, what is specifically that hope we profess? Is it, let's do multiple choice, I'll go teacher on you again. Is it our ability, A, to interpret Scripture with 100% accuracy? Or is it B, to know everything there is to know about God? Could it be C, our particular viewpoint on theology? Or is it D, the person and work of Jesus Christ? The answer is D. It is our hope is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is a clear and obvious answer. This is what the author of Hebrews has been laboring to explain to a Jewish audience for 9 chapters. He's basically saying it is not about your rules, your opinions, your viewpoints, or your legalism. It is about Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. And I think the church today at large needs this same message. I need this same message just as bad today as the Pharisees needed it centuries ago. Now, because of what God has done through us, through Christ, we're to draw near to him, cling to our hope in Jesus, and the third, let us encourage one another. And there's 2 main ways evident here that we do that. Firstly, we're to spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Now, all throughout Scripture, love and good deeds, that is not how we are saved, obviously. We're saved through Christ and his grace offered to us. But love and good deeds are always a hallmark of authentic Christian community. You know, 2 obvious signs that a church has probably taken their focus off of their hope in Jesus would be a lack of love for their brothers and sisters and a lack of concern for basic evangelism, reaching the lost. So I think we must challenge each other to stay focused on the grace we find in Christ and to never get sidetracked from doing mission, doing evangelism, whatever term you'd like to use. Let's encourage one another to do that. That's the main thing. That's the reason we gather. That's who we are and our very identity. A second way we encourage one another in this passage is to not give up meeting together. And the Greek word here means it's more of a sense of complete abandonment or forsaking. This isn't like for a short period of time. This is like a big deal. It's saying don't walk out on the church. Now, why would the author of Hebrews mention this? Well, most would say that, well, they were certain, as we are today, that Christ is coming soon. Okay, but that soon has been a couple thousand years. So at no point should we ever put everything aside, stop gathering together, stop doing good deeds. We know that's not what we're called to do. We're always to live expectantly of Christ's return. Now, I've heard this don't give up meeting together passage. I've heard it used as a club to, like a physical club, to beat Christians over the head with and make them feel guilty for not being at the church 4 nights a week. That is not what this is saying. This is saying do not give up on the church. And it's a good reminder that we need to gather together with other believers to help us draw near to God, to cling to our hope, and to participate in God's mission together. Quite simply, as a Christian, we need the church, and the church needs you because we are the church, those who are redeemed by Christ. As I looked at this passage a lot this week, I reflected on a couple practical applications, questions I've been asking of myself. Who am I encouraging and building up in their faith? Who are some specific individuals or groups of people that I am doing that with? And the second thing, who is helping me to be encouraged and to have my faith built up? I hope those are 2 questions that you can take seriously as well into your life. As Christians, this isn't, you know, the church is not a solo sport. The old saying, there's no Lone Ranger Christians. We actually do this thing together. And if you don't like that, don't get mad at me. This is Jesus's design, okay? So who am I encouraging and building up in their faith, and who is encouraging me? Hebrews 10:19-25 reminds us clearly that because of who God is and the great things he has done for us, we are to anchor our hope in Jesus. We do that by drawing near to God, holding unswervingly to our hope in Christ, and encouraging one another along the way to meet together and to love others by doing good deeds, doing mission together. My prayer for each of us is that we would truly yearn for Jesus, be deeply committed to him, deeply committed to his mission, and that we would encourage and love each other along the way. So to bring this full circle, again, our mission statement, living out the hope we have in Jesus through extraordinary love for others. Sadly, churches have kind of mimicked our culture a little bit and have become a little more polarized than in general in the past. Here's the truth. Churches that have been around as long as ours, for 120 plus years, have not done so on the basis or the foundation of legalism, arguing over theology, or each member demanding their own way. Churches that thrive in longevity and successful mission have their foundations correctly built on the cornerstone of the church, who is Jesus Christ. When we keep the main things, I am confident, I am hopeful that the good fruit of the kingdom of God will be evident in our midst. And I hope, again, that we rally together and we're able to share the good news of Jesus Christ persistently as a church this ministry season. So this morning we've taken a look at the history of the NAB, a really quick history. I want to share a few specific Century Meadows Baptist Church history pieces with you. Pulled out some old history books. They're a little dusty, so you guys haven't been reading them, but they're there, and there's some exciting stuff in there, I promise. Our conference has a very long history of doing mission to immigrants, specifically German-speaking immigrants when our church was formed. Did you know that Century Meadows has a long history of doing that too? Welcoming immigrants into the community, helping them find housing, all of these things, and we still do it. We still do it. This is extraordinary love. Did you know that Century Meadows Baptist Church, actually some folks had a mission and they bought a building downtown and they started the Martha's Table ministry in the mid-1900s? A group of people had a vision that they were going to start a soup kitchen and help some poor folks with a basic necessity of life, and that was all done in the name of mission, sharing the good news of the gospel with folks who needed Jesus. I would say that's extraordinary love. This church has been able to give a large percentage of our budget annually to local and global ministries and missions. Folks who have showed up and generously gave of their time and their money. That is extraordinary love. I had an excellent conversation with Dwayne and Vi Gerber. I don't know how long ago that was, even now. Probably too long ago. We need to have another one. Dwayne is our longest standing member of Century Meadows. Did you know that? And Dwayne was once the Sunday school superintendent. And Dwayne, you've probably held every position in the church, I think, except maybe pastor. So, hey, I hear there's an opening. Anyway, no. Dwayne said that, you know, kind of the beginnings of Sunday school, and this is true in a lot of churches, they offered Sunday school as a means to help poor folks actually learn to read and discover Jesus in the process. Century Meadows did that. That is extraordinary love. Vi Gerber shared with me that at Century Meadows, several decades ago, they had a mentorship or a discipleship program where they would match older, mature Christians up with younger folks and do one-on-one mentoring. And help people with the basic necessities of life. If you don't know how to do taxes, let me show you how to do that, and let me share the love of Jesus with you. Let me teach you what, you know, some of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. This is extraordinary love. Folks who have been faithful to God, like Dwayne and Vi, who have showed up and lived out the hope they've had in Jesus. Currently, we have a CMBC family hosting refugees from Ukraine in their home. That's extraordinary love. Did you know that we have had 35 different pastors serve at CMBC in 121 years of existence? Now, each pastor had their quirks, their differences, and their style. Think of the extraordinary love of the CMBC people to put up with strange humans like myself, that many of them, 35 different pastors. Seriously, though, there's been a lot of pastoral transition at CMBC, 35 of them, actually, in fact. And here we are, we still stand. So I hope that we will be a people that recognize that number 36 will be the person God is calling here. We can do this transition with maturity and with grace, and I am honestly still hopeful in that. I'm excited about a ton of our fall ministries. And also, though, reminded and keeping grounded in the fact that why do we do mission? Why do we do these types of things? It's because Christ died for us. He died in our place. He is our one true hope, and he is the one calling us to be missional. If I could have the deacons come up at this time. And just as an aside, I forgot to mention, so as the communion elements get passed out here in a moment, we do have gluten-free, thank you, Nancy, for the reminder, we have gluten-free options, so if you need that, you can raise your hand, and there's no shame for being gluten-free. Now, communion, this meal at the Lord's table, this is a holy moment between God and his people. It's reserved for those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and who have confidently placed their hope in him for salvation. The bread represents Christ's body that was broken for you and I. The cup represents Christ's blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And because of Jesus' death in our place, we can rightly approach God. We can freely and easily do that through Jesus Christ, through what he did for us, through his new covenant. This is the good news. So let's just take a moment in these next minutes and just pause and pray together. We've been through some challenging times. This thing called COVID disrupted a few of our routines. We've had a couple key pastors move on. There's some transition that continues, and in it all, the ever-growing temptation to divide. But it is right here at the Lord's table that we all come as equals, sinners that depend on God's grace to be saved. This is where we are all unified. So I'll just ask you, as the communion elements are being passed out to you, I'll just encourage you to take some time to pray silently, and just reflect on what God has been speaking to you this morning or in the past weeks or months. And also take some time to thank him for what he has done for you. We will all hold the elements and partake together. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we are ever grateful for what you've done for us. And God, forgive us for all the ways in which we fall short. God, as a corporate church and as individuals, God, we are sinners and we come to you equally and all in the same place. God, we are so thankful that through what you did through Jesus Christ, his body broken for us and his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can be declared your children. We can be saved. God, we can never thank you enough. Thank you for what you have done for each one of us. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Deacons, you guys can be seated. Thanks. Friends, I hope that you have heard that our great hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. God's word has revealed Christ clearly. It has driven our conference and our church to be a missional people for a very, very long time. The question is, what kind of people will we actually be? What kind of people will we be in the future? It turns out we're situated in a community, lots of folks longing for belonging, that need Jesus. Who will we be? We'll be a church that is primarily focused on God's love for us and extending that love, reaching out to others? Or will we focus on something else? There's only one way that leads to longevity and health. Each of us must make a choice. Will we live out the hope we have in Jesus through our extraordinary love for others? We've looked back at the history of the NAB in this church. I wonder what the history books in the year 2050, 2075, or 2100, that seems like a crazy Jetsons episode or something, but that's not that far away. I wonder what those history books will say about the Century Meadows Baptist Church of the year 2022. I wonder if it will be able to report the amazing work that God is doing through each one of us. Too many churches are dividing. Let's be a church that does not. Let's be a church that rallies together around the mission that God has given to us. Please stand and receive this benediction as we close this morning. This ministry year, may we be a people that draw near to God daily, that hold unswervingly to our hope in Jesus, who never give up meeting together and encouraging one another toward love and good deeds. God bless you this day. Amen. Go in God's grace and in his peace today.